On August 26, 1983, I quit my job. It was the longest I had worked anywhere, and it was right after the gas crisis, and the economy was in a mess. The inflation had been almost 14%. And so holding on to a job was a really big thing to do, but I quit, and it was scary. Now, the reason I quit is because I was going to college to become a pastor. And some guys I worked with thought that was crazy. And one of them asked me, so how are you going to make it? I said, well, God's going to take care of us. And they were like, well, what does that mean? Is he going to, like, drop money down from the sky? And it was, I thought, that was a really good question, because he was like, how does God help me? Well, he helped in a lot of different ways over those 4 years. One Christmas, my father-in-law had some big projects that had to be done over the Christmas break, and so while I wasn't going to college over the Christmas break, I worked full-time for him and made some money there. And just little things like that, over 4 years, we made it through that season. And there was a guy that called me. I got laid off, and a guy, we lived in Elkhart. I was going to college in Mishawaka, and a business associate of the previous company I worked for contacted me, but he was located in Ligonier. So I lived in one county, went to a college in another county, and this guy contacted me about working for him. So I drove down there because I knew him, and I was like, I said, this is a long way to drive. It's going to cost me extra to come down here. I really don't want to. He said, okay, I'll give you another dollar an hour. Well, yeah, but time is so valuable. I'm getting 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night. I'll lose an hour getting here and an hour coming back. He said, okay, I'll give you another dollar an hour. Now will you come work for me? Okay. And I did. In fact, it turned out he was one of the best guys I'd ever worked with. And so God took care of us in amazing kinds of ways. So let me ask you, how has God taken care of you? How has God provided for you? Just think back through the years. What did he do? Was it different jobs? Did you get a promotion when you needed it? Or somebody gave you some advice, and it was like, oh, that was the perfect advice at that time, and it made a difference. Maybe there was somebody gave you a gift. Maybe you ended up at the right place at the right time, and they were like, you're the guy, you're the lady, come do this. And that was how God answered prayer and met your needs. Maybe you met the right person. The list could go on and on. You've seen God work and provide for you in your life, haven't you? So, let me turn the corner a little bit. We've seen God work in our lives. How did Jesus and the disciples make it for 3.5 years without having an income? I don't know if you know this. Jesus didn't sell tickets for the feeding of the 5,000. There wasn't a guy hawking tickets. Come now, you'll never see this kind of thing. Never been done before. Sign up right now. Only the first 5,000 get in. So how did they do that? How did they make it through those 3.5 years of ministry? How did they know where to stay? Where did they sleep? How could they do that? So, this morning, we're going to find out. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil diseases, evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. Joanna. Let's talk about her. Her husband had a good job. She had status. She had a comfortable living. She had a good life. What was she doing hanging around with this revolutionary guy named Jesus? That could ruin her reputation. That could ruin everything for her. Let's keep reading. Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and the disciples. That's how they did it. That's how they made it through. There were these women who were providing for them. She had money. Her husband probably gave her some sort of what you call an allowance, and she gave that to Jesus. Now that is even worse. There would be some scandal with her being caught in the audience, but it's more than that. She's supporting him. Why would she do that? Why would she take a risk like that to help Jesus? To get that kind of understand that kind of mentality, we're going to go take a look at a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. And he tells this story about a manager who'd been wasting his employer's money. So the employer told the manager, you're going to get fired. So before his final day, this manager comes up with this plan, and he tells all the people that owed his employer money, he would change the bill. And so they owed a lot less, and they would be happy with him, and he could get by with the help of these people. How do you think the employer would feel about that? If you did that to your employer, how would your employer respond? Buckle your seats. You're not ready for this. Verse 8. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. This is Jesus talking. And it is true that the children of the world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the people of the light, the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. That's what Joanna did. That was her mentality. So what do we learn from that? Be shrewd with your resources. And when I say shrewd, there's this feeling where people will go, isn't that a bad word? Are we supposed to be shrewd? It sounds like an evil word, but the definition says this: having or showing clever awareness or resourcefulness, especially in practical matters. And that's what we're talking about. Being shrewd. Why? To benefit others. We need to be shrewd to benefit other people. It's not selfish shrewdness. It's not seeing how much I can get. But it's doing it for others. But we need to remember, this is not a call to be a Robin Hood, to steal from wealthy and give to poor people. This is a call for the followers of Jesus to be clever, resourceful, and practical for other people. Well, why would we want to do that? Let's keep reading. Second half of verse 9. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Well, we need to be keeping an eternal perspective. Be shrewd with our resources and keeping an eternal perspective. When we divorce one choice from the rest of our life, we make very poor decisions. When we say things like this, nobody will ever know. Or, it's okay, we're two consenting adults. Nobody needs to find out about this. Or, what they don't know won't hurt them. When we make one decision without thinking about the rest of our life, we make poor decisions. We need to keep that eternal perspective, because we can look at food and we can make a decision about food without thinking about our long-term health. We think it's okay to go around flirting, thinking that's not going to really impact our marriage. We can cheat on expense reports and cut corners at work without realizing that it's going to have an effect on our job longevity. Every choice you make changes you. Jesus goes on in verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? See, we need to be shrewd with our resources because they multiply our character. Little things make a big difference. And that's what Jesus is saying. Well, it's just a tiny decision. Don't worry about it. It's just a small decision. And Jesus say, those have eternal ramifications. They multiply your character. They magnify all of that. Faithfulness and small, unnoticed decisions of your life are incredibly important because they multiply, because it changes the trajectory of your life. And you make those little decisions, a tenth of a degree at a time. But over time, it changes the whole trajectory in your life. And at the end of your life, you go, oh, how did I end up here? It was because of those little decisions through the years. But Jesus digs even deeper. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. He doesn't say you should not. What he's saying is this is not possible. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. See, we need to be shrewd with our resources because they clarify who your master is. It clarifies who your master is. Which master are you listening to? You don't have to answer that because we can see that. We can see that from the things that you say. We can see that from the things that you're excited about. We could tell who your masters are if you were to turn over your check register and we could see what you spend money for. Or we could take a look at your calendar and see what you're scheduled. Where you spend your money and your time tells us which master you're listening to. Jesus said you could only serve one master. So, that's the idea that Jesus talks about that gives us some background to what Joanna might be thinking. So, how did Joanna's investment in the ministry of Jesus pan out? She took a big risk to support Jesus. Was it a good investment? Let's see. Luke 23, verse 45. The light from the sun was gone. This was at the crucifixion of Jesus. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. Wow. You're Joanna. You've taken a big risk to support Jesus. And he died. And you think, wow, that was not a good investment. What did she do? Get up and walk away? Let's read on. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that had come to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including who? The women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Joanna was there watching. Joanna was faithful to the end. She didn't give up and walk away. She had supported Jesus. She made an investment in Jesus, and she saw him die. I cannot imagine how disillusioning that would be. So how does she respond? Luke 24. Listen for the emotions that these women experience. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they stood there puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful people and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone what had happened. Who was it that was there? Well, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Why should we be shrewd with our resources? Because shrewdness will be rewarded. Shrewdness will be rewarded. Joanna supported Jesus with her resources, and she got to witness, she got to experience the most amazing miracle of all time. She was given that opportunity. She was the first one to hear from the angel that he was risen from the dead because she was willing to give her resources. Here's the principle, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. She did anonymous work in the background. She supported Jesus and the disciples for 3.5 years. Expect the unexpected. That's the essence of faith. In about 1946, my grandfather Maynard and his wife Mandela put together a care package and sent it over to Germany to help families that were devastated by World War II. And they didn't know exactly where it was going, but they put a note in there and they signed it, Maynard and Mandela. And that care package ended up in Germany in Ludwigshafen Rhein. And the people that got it had a neighbor two doors down, and that neighbor has always wanted to write in American. Her name was Hilda Weiss. And Hilda said to her neighbors, "Can I have those Americans' address so I can write to them?" And so Hilda and Maynard and Mandela began corresponding back and forth, and letters were going back and forth between them. And they would always sign them Maynard and Mandela. But then on October 10th, 1948, Mandela died. She had a heart attack at just 48 years of age, and she died. But the letters continued, and Maynard kept signing them, Maynard and Mandela, for a while. And then eventually, Maynard said, and he wrote to Hilda and said, "I need to tell you what happened. Mandela died." And so the letters continued. In fact, the letters became love letters. And they went back and forth and continued for a while until December 12th, 1949, Maynard traveled over to Germany and married Hilda. And I love that story. Here's why. Because it ties in with what Joanna did. What did Maynard give? Maynard and Mandela gave a care package, a small package. What did he get as a result? A wife. That's amazing. And God does that over and over and over again. We give... What do we can't give millions of dollars. But God doesn't ask us to do that. God asks us to give small needs that we see. To make a difference. What if we just made a commitment that when we see a small need, we're just going to meet that need. We're not going to blow a trumpet. We're not going to announce. We're just going to do that. And just keep meeting small needs as they show up. And what if we become known for that? Imagine how we can make a difference. If God uses the obedience of Joanna, if God uses the obedience of Maynard and Mandela, how could He use our obedience? What kind of a difference could we make in this community and renovate this community with the love of Jesus? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. And as we pray, I just want you to make this commitment to God and just say, "God, help me notice and respond to the small needs around me." Father, help us to make a difference. Help us to meet all the small needs around us. Because we know that no small thing done for you is ever small. Because you take our small acts of obedience and you multiply them. So, Father, we thank you in advance for the amazing things you're going to do. Help us to listen carefully to your small whisper voice and respond. In Jesus' name. Amen.